Chapter 87. Christ's Triumphal Entry into Heaven. This chapter is based on Luke 24, verse 50 to 53, Acts 1, verse 9 to 12. The time had come for Christ to ascend to his Father's throne as a divine conqueror. After his resurrection, he tarried on earth for a season that his disciples might become familiar with him in his glorified body. Now he was ready for the leave-taking. His disciples need no longer associate him with the tomb. They could think of him as glorified before the heavenly universe. As the place of ascension, Jesus chose the spot so often hallowed by his presence while he dwelt among men, the Mount of Olives. Its groves and glens had been consecrated by his prayers and tears. In the Garden of Gethsemane at its foot, he had prayed and agonized alone. On its summit his feet will rest when he shall come again as a glorious king, while Hebrew hallelujahs mingle with Gentile hosannas, and a mighty host shall swell the acclamation, "Crown him Lord of all." Now with the 11 disciples, Jesus made his way toward the mountain. As they passed through the gate of Jerusalem, many wondering eyes looked on the little company, led by one whom a few weeks before the rulers had crucified. The disciples knew not that this was to be their last interview with the Master. Jesus spent the time in conversation with them, repeating his former instruction. As they approached Gethsemane, he paused. He looked on the vine by which he had represented the union of his church with himself and his Father. Again, he repeated the truths he had then unfolded. In the world for 33 years, Christ had endured scorn, insult, and mockery. He had been rejected and crucified. Now, as he reviewed the ingratitude of the people he came to save, would he withdraw from them his sympathy and love? No. His promise is, "I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 20. On reaching the Mount of Olives, Jesus led the way across the summit to the vicinity of Bethany. Here he paused, and the disciples gathered about him. He looked lovingly on them. He upbraided them not for their faults and failures. Words of deep tenderness were the last that fell from the lips of their Lord. With hands outstretched in blessing, as if in assurance of his protecting care, he slowly ascended from among them, drawn heavenward by a power stronger than any earthly attraction. As he passed upward, the disciples strained for the last glimpse of their ascending Lord. A cloud of glory hid him, and the words came back as the cloudy chariot of angels received him, "I am with you alway." At the same time, there floated down to them the sweetest and most joyous music from the angel choir. Received by chariots of angels. While the disciples were still gazing upward, two angels in the form of men spoke, saying, "Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." These angels, the most exalted of the angel throng, were the two who had come to the tomb at Christ's resurrection. They longed to join the heavenly throng that welcomed Jesus, but in sympathy for those whom he had left, they waited to give them comfort. Christ had ascended in the form of humanity, the same Jesus who had broken bread with them and who had that very day toiled with them up the ascent of Olivet. The angels assured them that the very one whom they had seen go into heaven would come again even as he had ascended. "He will come with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Revelation 1, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Matthew 25, verse 31. Thus will be fulfilled the Lord's own promise to his disciples. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, verse 3. After the trial and crucifixion, the disciples' enemies expected to see on their faces an expression of sorrow and defeat. Instead of this, there was gladness and triumph, their faces aglow with a happiness not born of earth. With rejoicing, they told the wonderful story of Christ's resurrection and ascension, and their testimony was received by many. The disciples' fear was gone. The disciples no longer had any distrust of the future. They knew that Jesus was in heaven and that his sympathies were with them still. They knew that they had a friend at the throne of God, and they were eager to present their requests in the name of Jesus. In awe, they bowed in prayer, repeating the assurance, "If you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." John 16, verse 23-24, RSV. And Pentecost brought them fullness of joy in the presence of the Comforter, as Christ had promised. All heaven was waiting to welcome the Savior. As he ascended, he led the way, and the multitude of captives set free at his resurrection followed. As they drew near to the city of God, the challenge was given by the escorting angels. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Joyfully the waiting sentinels responded, "Who is this King of glory?" This they said not because they knew not who he was, but because they would hear the answer of exalted praise. "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Psalm 24, verse 7-9. Then the portals of the city of God were opened wide, and the angelic throng swept through the gates amid a burst of rapturous music. The commanders of the angel hosts, the sons of God representing unfallen worlds, were assembled to welcome the Redeemer and to celebrate his triumph. But he waved them back. "Not yet." He entered into the presence of his Father. He pointed to his wounded head, the pierced side, the marred feet. He lifted his hands bearing the print of nails. He presented those raised with him as representatives of that great multitude who shall come from the grave at his second coming. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, Father and Son had clasped hands in a solemn pledge that Christ should become the surety for the human race. When on the cross Christ cried out, "It is finished," he addressed the Father. The compact had been fully carried out. Now he declared, "Father, I have completed the work of redemption. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." John 17, verse 24. The voice of God proclaimed that justice was satisfied, that Satan was vanquished. Christ's toiling, struggling ones on earth were accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1, verse 6. The Father's arms encircled his Son, and the word was given, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Hebrews 1, verse 6. Heaven seemed to overflow with joy and praise. Love had conquered. The lost was found. Heaven rang with voices in lofty strains proclaiming, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." Revelation 5, verse 13. From that scene of heavenly joy, there comes back to us on earth the echo of Christ's words, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. John 20, verse 17. The family of heaven and the family of earth are one. For us our Lord ascended, and for us he lives. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7, verse 25.